It's been some time now, but as we've been going through Timothy, we've been looking at the way of God's way of godliness. And I've showed you that even in the church itself, there is often resistance to God's way. There is always a tendency to develop other ways of godliness to replace God's way. We want to come up with our own. Yet when you try to come to God your own way, you could be sure that you will fail. And of course, that's what you see generally in the church at large, is people trying to come to God in their own way. God's way is found in the Bible, and the good news is that it's written to show sinners who are not godly how to be godly. The primary message of God is to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of godliness. This is the only way that you as a sinner can be brought to God, God the Father, to live again before Him, delighting in His glory and reflecting His beauty in your own life. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is better for man than to be reconciled to God, and nothing is able to restore us to God but God's Son, who died on the cross to take away our sins, and who also gives us the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. But nowhere is the stubborn folly of sinners more evident than in the church itself, where when professing Christians begin to forsake God's way and establish their own ways, because you expect it from the world. But what stubbornness it is to have the gospel and then go in search of different ways and begin to pervert the way of God. In the passage that I'm preaching on today, 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, Paul is urging Timothy to be a faithful minister, a minister who does things God's way instead of his own way, a minister who truly promotes godliness in the church rather than something else. This passage is addressed to Timothy, who is called to the gospel ministry. I know that most of you are not called to be preachers, but that doesn't mean this doesn't have application for you. First, because it teaches you what to seek and pray for in a godly ministry. And secondly, because it helps you in whatever ministry or service you have to God that He has given you to do in your own calling. An elder that is called to minister to a congregation. A husband is called to minister to his wife. A parent is called to minister to their children. A believer is called to minister to other believers. A witness is called to minister to those who do not know our God. So now consider then the characteristics of a godly minister as they are presented to us in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 11 and reading to verse 16. Listen to the word of God. Give careful attention. 1 Timothy 4:11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God for His holy word. So first you see here that a godly minister is to speak with authority. Thus says the Lord. He's supposed to speak that way. He says, this is what God says. You know, he speaks as one speaking the word of God. See in verse 11 that Paul says, these things command and teach. I believe that these things refers to God's way of godliness through Jesus Christ that he was talking about in the sections before. So Paul began speaking about this way back in 1 Timothy 3:16, where he talks about the mystery of godliness. God had accepted Abraham and his seed as godly in the Old Testament. How could God accept Abraham? Because he was a sinner just like we are. He had actually taken Abraham and his descendants to be his very own people. How could he do that? The mystery of godliness. was not revealed until Jesus Christ came. The mystery of how God could accept sinners. Before Jesus came, God told his people that he would make them godly. But it was not until Jesus came that God actually did what was required to make them godly. So now the gospel shows us how he makes sinners godly. So the mystery is a mystery that is now revealed with the coming of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that before in that passage. So and since declaring the way of godliness, Paul has been warning Timothy about those who will depart from the way and introduce man-made ways to become godly, which are false and lying ways. And there were people that were doing that at Ephesus. You would think that anyone who came to understand God's way of godliness would be so pleased with it that they wouldn't want any other way. But this only goes to show how desperately wicked the human heart is unless God works a true change of a new birth by the working of his Spirit. Last time I showed you how Paul urged Timothy to remain godly by being nourished in the Word, by training himself toward godliness, disciplining himself to godliness, keeping before him the promises that are attached to godliness so that he would have hope and encouragement that God has promised. So when Paul says, these things command and teach to Timothy now, in our passage today, that's what he's talking about. Seems that he's speaking about these things having to do with godliness. God's way of godliness that's revealed in the Bible. So Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things about godliness. The word command is an authoritative word. It is used for giving orders by a superior, for example, in the military. The military, a senior officer commands his inferiors. A minister of the gospel is supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So he's not speaking for himself, but for the master who sent him. He's supposed to speak in God's stead. In other words, he's standing, speaking for God to be, as it were, his official spokesman, so that when he speaks, it's to be as if God is speaking. And so he has great authority, but it's not his own authority. It's an authority as one of the one that he represents, the message of the one that he proclaims. That's why preaching, when it is done right, is presented in an authoritarian manner. It's supposed to be the message of the King of Kings spoken by his ambassador. God's minister is supposed to command you to repent and believe. He doesn't just say, well, maybe we ought to think about repenting and believing. He needs to say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Command you to walk in God's ways. Command you to listen to God's word. Because again, it's God that is addressing you. Many people in our society are offended by preaching. In some ways, everybody is. You would prefer that the minister always spoke in the third person, you know, the way I was just talking about. You know, here's something we might consider. Or let me share something with you that I found helpful, instead of in the second person imperative. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And it's not easy to do that, but you have to remember you're doing it for the Lord. And of course, it also says here that he is to teach. Certainly, God has more than commands for us. God wants ministers to teach as well as command. He wants them to explain who he is. He wants them to explain how man fell and what he has done, what the Lord has done to redeem them. He wants preachers to present his promises, to declare what Jesus Christ has done and what benefits we have through him in the gospel to those who believe. Can you see how commanding and teaching applies to you personally? First of all, it applies to you when you listen to the word preached. You are to listen to it as God's commands and instructions to you. You have to be able to look beyond the man of clay that's in the pulpit with all of his weaknesses and infirmities, stuttering and so on, and listen to receive the message from God. You need to hear from God, not just from a preacher. Now, of course, if the minister commands you in something that is not true to the word of God, then you rightly would reject that. But when he speaks in accordance with Scripture, then you need to receive it with the authority of God. Receive it as those words with all the reverence that you would receive if God himself spoke to you. It's God's message from God's ambassador. But you know how hard that can be when the message exposes you, or when it rubs you the wrong way. When that happens, you automatically begin to look for ways to get out of it. When God himself came from heaven and spoke to us in the person of Christ, what happened? People say, oh, this is wonderful. God is speaking to us. It's God. So when the Son of God came, so we're going to do everything that he says. No. What about the prophets when they came and spoke God's word? How do they treat them? Did everybody say, oh, he's speaking God's word. This is great. Let's go and we'll obey this. We'll follow this. No, you can be sure that it's the same with us today. Folks want to do things their own way, and they don't want God messing with them and speaking into their lives, even though the way that they go brings a curse rather than a blessing. It's a terrible thing, but they go on in the way of rebellion. I'm convinced that a restoration of reverence for the word would make a huge difference in the church today. If people began to hear the word as the word of God, it would change everything. Secondly, Paul's charge to command and teach applies to you as you bring God's word to others. For example, as parents, when you call your children to conform to God's word in this thing or that thing, then you must not take it lightly if they reject that call. It's a big deal. If you're speaking something from God, you spoke with God's authority. If you have brought God's word to them, it's a very serious thing for them to reject it. They need to be disciplined accordingly. Fathers, if you see your son ignore his mother when she tells him to do something, you have a responsibility to correct him. You represent God's authority in his life. God has told your son to obey his mother and father. You're God's representative in disciplining him. If you don't reverence God's word, if you don't, then you can be sure that your children won't. Likewise, when you bring something of God's truth to another believer or to an unbeliever, you must always treat the word as God's word. You must treat it with reverence. Don't present it as just something that's your opinion when it's the word of God. If it's from the Bible, it's not your opinion to be thrown in with all the other opinions out there into the mix, and it's just one other opinion among many. It's the word of God. It's the truth. And you need to treat it as such. Not that you come off in an arrogant way, though people may consider it arrogant when you are firm and say, no, this is what God says. But you must never present it as a questionable thing unless it is your interpretation or your understanding of the passage that you're not sure of. But when it's clear, then it's God's word, and it needs to be held up as such to people around you. In fact, it will really help people the most when you do that, because if you're waffling around, people need to know something that when it has authority,
that they can respond to it as such. It's what messes people up when they don't respond to the word as the word. The thing that always makes Christianity a persecuted religion is the fact that it says, thus says the Lord. This is what God says and accepts no alternatives. People hate that because they know that God does have a supreme authority, and that's why they rebel against it. I always find it interesting when there's a group of people with different religions and stuff and they're all talking about what they believe. Everybody will turn on the Christians that are speaking the truth. That's usually the way it is. There, of course, there could be some exceptions, but I've seen that time and time again. So you can see that it is quite a thing for God's word to tell ministers that they are to command and teach. Ministers are just men of clay. How can we speak with such boldness and authority? Well, there is a temptation to begin to speak with the uncertainty that everyone else speaks with. Jesus noted that, or the gospel writers noted that that's how the teachers in Jesus' day did, even that they would talk about, you know, Hillel says this and Shammai says that. And then Jesus, he speaks in a different way. He speaks with authority. Well, ministers are supposed to speak that way. We don't just tell about what has happened in our own heart, but we speak God's message that's binding on all people. So therefore, a godly minister, this is the second thing we'll look at, must be careful not to allow his own human weakness to serve as an excuse.
One of the hardest things in the world is to stand firmly for what is true when you are under attack. When you go to challenge someone, it's often the case that he or she will begin to look for fault with you. That's just natural for people to do. Sinfully natural, I should say. Your children, you know what that's like. Your little sister forgets to do one of her chores and you go to remind her about it, even in a nice way, what happens? What often happens? She says, well, last week you forgot to do the vacuuming. Last week you didn't do that. They start to criticize you. You have presented her with something that she knows is true, but rather than saying, yes, that's true, you're right, I should, you have corrected me appropriately. She begins to turn the focus on you and all of your faults. It's a great diversion tactic, and it's often very effective. I've seen little kids turn their parents' rebuke around so that the parents are apologizing. Mom, you were yelling at me. Now, if that's true, then mom needs to ask forgiveness if she was yelling in an inappropriate manner. But does she forget that her daughter needed to be corrected? Her daughter still needs to be corrected just the same, whether the mother yelled or not. It needs to be dealt with. The little kid still needs to repent and still needs to be disciplined. There was never a man like Jesus when it comes to challenging others. And what did his adversaries spend all their time doing? They look for fault in him. He's challenging them from God's word. They want to find something wrong with him. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath when he healed on it. They questioned him how he could be important when he was from Galilee. Oh, he's just from Galilee. Let's discount his message. The message was true. They didn't like it. They took umbrage with him for eating with tax collectors. And they said, oh, he feasts too much. He's a drunkard. They were zealous to find some way, any way, to discredit him. Such adversaries always look for some point of weakness. And of course, they couldn't find one with Jesus, but with us, they can. In Timothy's case, it would be his age, of course. That's one that you wouldn't even have any control over. He had to go forth and charge those teaching false doctrine to stop teaching false doctrine. And some of them were considerably older than him. As a young man, many of these teachers and their followers would have been, a good bit older than him. So you can be sure that they would have used his age against him. Timothy, you just don't understand these things. Like, you're looking at them in a simple way, and you don't understand that what we're doing, and you're just a young buck. You've all seen people respond that way, even to the clear commands of God. Most of you have probably done that yourself. You try to dodge it. Timothy, who are you to tell me that? You don't have enough experience to deal with this matter. That's the kind of thing. Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth. That would be the temptation for Timothy. He would be tempted to start to let this wear him down. Say, well, I'm not going to say anything because they'll just say I'm immature and I don't know what I'm talking about. It'd be easy for him to soften the message because of intimidation. But Paul says, let no one despise your youth. There's a fine line to walk here because it's true that a certain humility is befitting a young man. Yet at the same time, when it's the clear truth of God that he's upholding, he should be just as bold as anyone else. He has to remember that it's not his own clever ideas or inventions that are being challenged, but the eternal word of God that he is handling. And he must not allow those attempts to discredit him as the messenger to weaken his confidence in the truth of his God. Men in our day have a very hard time with this kind of thing with their wives. If a man sees a bad attitude in his wife, he goes to speak to her about it. What response does he get? Well, you just don't understand me. Or you don't really care about me, maybe, because he's pointing something out that she needs to change. You think you have all the answers. What does he need to do in such cases? Back away and wait until the matter is forgotten? No. He needs to say something like, well, I'm sure I don't understand everything, but I do understand that your attitude is not right before God, and you need to deal with it. And then he needs to hold his ground. Too many men waffle out under the pressure and don't follow through to resolution. And so more and more things build up until there is a mountain that you have to deal with, a mountain of trouble that cannot be moved. A godly minister must stand firm. He must command and teach God's truth and let no one despise his youth or any other weakness that he might have. Nevertheless, it's essential that he have a good example. Because if he has a bad example, that will certainly weaken his ministry. The last thing you want to do is give those that minister to you, that you minister to, a legitimate reason to criticize you as God's messenger. You can be sure that when someone you minister to becomes defensive and starts looking for fault, they're going to find the legitimate things first of all, because those are the things that they can really use against you, something that is legitimately out of line. Some things will only be legitimate because they seem wrong to the people that are around you. For example, John the Baptist was accused of his austerity. And I mentioned before, Jesus was accused of feasting and drinking and stuff, drunkenness and gluttony. Neither charge was true. Today, Jesus would be accused for his anger when he drove the money changers out of the temple. They would broadcast that. They'd play the video of that over and over and over everywhere. Look at him. Look at what he did. Look at what he turned the tables over. He yelled at him. You know, that kind of thing. But what if there are obvious sinful patterns of behavior? These will cripple a man's ministry and discredit him. Even though God's message still has authority, the messenger himself will become a stumbling block. As a minister, you must be careful not to be a stumbling block. God will judge those who cause others to stumble. People that stumble still stumble. So it's not good for them. They can't say, oh, well, it's because, you still stumbled. You're still in the wrong way. You should have still done what was right according to God's word, but they had a stumbling block to stumble over. Timothy is admonished here to be an example to the believers. The word example is tupos, from which we get the word type. A type is a pattern that is to be copied again and again. Timothy was to labor that his life might, by the grace of God, be the kind of example that other people ought to follow. Without this, his words, even though they were God's words, would lose their impact on the hearers. And Paul shows that he is to be an example in everything. He says, in word, how careful you need to be about what you say. You know, gossip, lying, complaining, excuse making. It's painful to think of these, of those things, because they're so common among us. A man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In conduct, how you live your life, doing your work faithfully, handing your finances honorably. He says, in love, doing good to others, giving to others of yourself for their sake. In faith, holding God's promises with confidence, without wavering, not getting all anxious and bent out of shape as if God is not on this throne. In purity, avoiding all forms of sexual immorality and corruption. This has something to say to you when you are the one who is receiving ministry too. You must be careful not to fall into the critical spirit of the Pharisees when God's truth rubs you the wrong way. In human ministers, be they parents or friends or elders in the church, you will find inconsistency in everyone if you look for it. But just as God calls those who minister not to be a stumbling block, so he calls you not to stumble. It will be a poor excuse on the day of judgment when God asks you why you did not obey him in some point of his word, and you point at your parents or your minister's faults and say, well, my father wasn't nice to me, and he did this and this. And God will say, that's not what I ask you. I ask you why you didn't obey my word. God will surely judge those parents or that minister, but what will he do with you? You have rejected his word. Think about it. Your goal is not to try to defend yourself from God's word by attacking the one who brings it to you. God calls you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if things are right with you, you're eager to receive the truth so that you can apply it in your life and to your heart. You are to be in hard pursuit of godliness, not trying to make excuses of how you could avoid godliness. That's completely a wrong way to go. There are times when God's word will knock you down, but instead of striking back at the messenger who brought the word to you, you need to repent and allow the same word that knocked you down to pick you up again and set you on the right path. Because that's what God's word does. It's a gracious word. It knocks you down, but then it picks you up again. A godly minister, the third thing we want to look at, a godly minister maintains the centrality of the word of God. Verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." This, of course, applies in particular to those who have been called to the public ministry of the word. But again, it has application to everyone to some degree. Every Christian is to give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You may not be called to proclaim the word publicly, but you are called to minister the word in your home and in various other ways. And above all, to see that the word is central in your own life, that you are hearing the word read and receiving exhortation, growing in your understanding of doctrine. All three of these are essential. The Bible must be read. Okay, that's the first thing he says to Timothy. Give attention to reading. The Bible must be read, for it's the foundation of all our faith and practice. You deprive yourself of so much communion with God when you do not read his word. There must be exhortation, in which the truths of the Bible are not just read, but applied to the hearers. Exhortation is a very broad word. It's that word, parakalao, that includes comfort and admonishment, rebuke, encouragement. There's all kinds of ways it can be translated. Anything that you need to bring to someone with words that they need to hear. And there must be doctrine. So he said, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, which is teaching. The Bible is to be used as the basis to explain who God is, who man is, what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. These things need to be taught. I already showed you that in verse 11 when we looked at that. But in verse 13, the emphasis is that the ministry of the word is to be the minister's primary calling. He is not supposed to be a CEO who runs the church like a business, but a preacher devoted to the word. He is not supposed to be a marketing expert who discovers new and exciting ways to market the gospel. He is to be a preacher who devotes his time to the word. He is not supposed to be an entertainer who performs, a stand-up comedian, or one who puts on a show like an MC at a party. He is to be a preacher who ministers God's word. He is not supposed to be a priest who performs rituals. He is to be a preacher who proclaims what God has done. That's so important because it's by the word that God has revealed himself to us in this age. Notice it doesn't say to Timothy, "Timothy, give attention to administering the sacraments." Or "Timothy, give attention." It says to these things, the reading, exhortation, and doctrine. This is so important. The word is like your umbilical cord that connects you to God. Without the word, you're cut off from him and are dead. The church in North America is dying because ministers have given their attention to the wrong things. God says, continue reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Give attention to that. Last time, I pressed you with the fact that you must not only eat, but you must also see that you're nourished by the word of God, that you receive it and believe it in ways that change your life. Paul goes on to inform Timothy that a godly minister must not allow himself to be negligent in his work. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." Timothy's gift, of course, was the ministry of the word, exhortation and teaching. This is really the same thing that Paul said in verse 13, only from a different perspective. Now Timothy is encouraged to exercise his gift of ministry because God has given it to him and because God has placed him in the ministry. or consecrated him, as it were. These two gifts, gifting and consecration, these two areas, gifting and consecration, show how God sets a man apart to the ministry. Gifting is an internal work in which God gives gifts and abilities necessary for the task. So he equips someone, gifting them in it. Consecration refers to God setting a man apart to the work by the church as they are brought, as the church recognizes the gifts in the man. Consecration to ministry involves the laying on of hands to set the man apart officially for the work of the ministry that God has called him to. The word eldership here is presbyteroin, and it refers to the elders as a body setting the man apart to the ministry, having recognized his gifts and calling. In the early church, this recognition often came by prophetic revelation, as it mentions with Timothy here. Yet even here in Timothy, we see that the presbytery was still involved. Now the Bible is complete. Now that it is complete, we have to use what the Bible says to evaluate when a man has gifts. Does he meet the criteria, the qualification that we saw earlier in Timothy? The presbytery is used to evaluate the legitimacy of the prophecy in Timothy's day, but they evaluate the scriptural qualifications, which came by prophecy, in our day, but they don't have it for a particular man. These two together, gifting and consecration, then, that you're looking for, the man having gifts and then being consecrated by the church, are God's way of placing a man into the ministry. The point here is that since God has placed Timothy into his office as a minister of the word, it would be very wrong for him to neglect his gifts and find something else to do with his time. God gave him this work to do. Don't go and do something else. Though there might be 1,000 temptations to abandon the work at Ephesus, since the work was riddled with so many problems, he had to rebuke these guys that were teaching false things. Timothy needs to remain because he knows that God has placed him there. And not only that, but even more, he ought not to allow the difficulties of the work to make him slack off and become negligent. Sometimes I get a bit discouraged thinking about how many difficulties there are in the various churches that I'm acquainted with. And that makes me reflect on the problems that were in the early church. Everything from the division that occurred between Paul and Barnabas, that would have been very grievous if you'd been there in the time when that happened, to the problem of Diotrephes in the church that John wrote about. And in Timothy, we've seen this whole company of men that were teaching things that they ought not to teach. Timothy might be inclined to say, who is sufficient for these things? I can't do this. How can I, as a young man, do anything worthwhile here? The answer is, of course, God has called you to the work. And his grace is what makes you sufficient as a minister of the new covenant. He is able to equip you and to do what he's called you to do. Now, I hope you can see how this principle applies to you also, each one of you. God has also given you the gifts that you need to do what he has called you to do. I know that sometimes mothers can feel overwhelmed with your calling to be a wife and a mother. You need to recognize that God has placed you there. There is no other way for you to get there than that God put you there. And so you can be sure that he will give you the grace that you need to honor him in your calling. So if you're there, God has put you there. You didn't just become a mother just accidentally. That does not mean that you won't ever fail or that you'll never be discouraged. But it does mean that you can always count on the Lord to give you the grace that you need to do what he's given you to do. The same applies to every one of you. You may not always be able to do all that you would like to do in your calling, but you can always honor God in it. That's what you're called to do. Of course, this does not mean that you may not take a job for which you simply don't have the gifts. Someone can do that. And when that's the case, you need to humble yourself and get out of it. You know, you go and say, oh, I'm going to be a rocket scientist and you can't do math. It's probably not a good idea. But what it does mean is that if it is the calling of fatherhood or motherhood or being a husband or a wife, the grace will be there to do what you call. You can't go and get married and say, oh, I don't think I'm really cut out to be a husband, or I'm not cut out to be a wife, or I'm not cut out to be a child. You know, I'm not really good at this. You're in that, and God will give you the grace. It also means that in your vocation as a tradesman or an office worker, you will have the grace to honor God in that calling. You must not neglect the gifts that God has given you. You may find a better way to employ them in some of those things, but maybe you're better in the office than in the field or whatever. Likewise, you are also called to love and serve one another. Recognize also that God has given you the gifts that you need to do that. These are to be used to honor Him. Now, look at verse 15. It shows that a godly minister must be diligent in the work that he does. He says to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Paul is repeating himself because this is so very important. He just told him not to be negligent. Now he tells him to be diligent. That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? The word translated meditate in the New King James is actually broader than that in meaning. It means to diligently apply yourself to something, both mentally and physically. So Paul is saying, Timothy, godliness is so very important that you must diligently apply yourself to your calling to promote godliness by means of the ministry of the word. Diligently apply yourself to these things. The second phrase translated, give yourself entirely to them, is literally a phrase we'd be familiar with, be into them. We have this same expression in our language. When you say, Bill is really into sports, you know what that means. Tammy is really into knitting. People ought to say of one who is called to the ministry of the word, Timothy is really into preaching. Now, I think you all know the difference between someone who has a job and someone who is into his job. You can go to work every day, punch the clock, sit in an office, and really not be into it. It's not the thing that makes you tick. It's just something that you do to get by. Are you into your calling? And do you know what always happens when someone is really into something? You begin to see progress in that area. Even someone who is not all that intelligent. Someone that's not all that intelligent, they really get into computers or something. And the next thing you know, they've got all this knowledge. They're talking about all kinds. And you're like, whoa, I didn't think this guy knew anything. You know, he's amazing. And though he may never attain to the status of some computer experts that have more ability in their work, if he's really into it, his progress, like it says about Timothy, will be evident to everyone. Like, look, this guy's, look, he knows all kinds of stuff. You go to ask him advice. And so it should be with you and what God has called you to do. Namely, to be godly wherever you are, you need to be into whatever you're called to be. A wife, a husband, a child, a student, whatever it is. If you're really into your calling, you will make progress that will be evident to everyone. Part of Timothy's example required that he show the people how to grow. He told him to be an example of somebody growing. Ministers are supposed to grow. The believers needed to see him making progress, so that it needed to be evident to all, so that they would remember progress was possible for them too. One of the best things an older Christian can do is to continue to make progress. And then the younger people see them making progress and they go, wow, they're 80 years old and they're still making progress. But do you know what hinders you? When you're just not into it. When you don't really care. We need to get serious about following Jesus Christ and quit goofing around with a half-hearted commitment. If you're not growing in ways that everyone can see, it's because you're not into following Jesus Christ. You're not into your calling as a Christian. It's just a sideline. It's not what you're into. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. Take heed to yourself. Watch out is what that means. Be careful about these things. What has got in the way that is keeping you from following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly? What is it? What's stopping you? Did you at some point allow yourself to start thinking that you were in the center of everything instead of the sovereign God? So that you wanted all things to revolve around you instead of being a servant to God? Or did your happiness and your feelings start to become the most important thing in the universe to you instead of the will of God? Yeah, I don't feel good about this. It's making me unhappy. And so therefore, I'm not going to serve God. You just slack off. You aren't into serving God anymore. Did God become the one who is supposed to cater to all your desires rather than you the one that is supposed to cater to His? Did His purpose become to make you happy and fulfilled rather than to sanctify you and to be glorified by you? That's the kind of thing that you have to watch out for. He says, be diligent, watch out. Take heed to yourself. Jesus came to reconcile us to God so that we might take our place under His majestic dominion, so that we might find our purpose in pleasing Him rather than ourselves. Take heed to yourself. Have you lost sight of the one who is the true center of everything? What happened to the spirit of being willing to lay down everything for Jesus Christ? Do you have that? Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ? That's what you're called to do as His disciple. The problem is that you lose sight of the true doctrine of the Word of God. Christian, if you grasp the doctrine of the Scriptures, you would be melted before God, before His feet in wonderful amazement. You would want to praise Him with your life. You would want to find yourself always desiring to do more for Him because you would always see that you have not done nearly enough. Don't let man's man-centered doctrine of my own needs and my own desires become central to you. Jesus came to reconcile you to the Father. Your life is about worshiping and glorifying the true God. So you're a fool if you do anything else. You're just wasting your time. Don't turn from these things. Don't turn from God's true way of godliness, but continue in them and pray that I, as a minister of the Word of God, will also continue. Now just look at the promise that God gives to Timothy if he continues in godliness as a minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Wait just a minute. I thought God was the one that saves. I thought He was the only one that saves. How can Timothy save anyone? See, how can he save himself? How can he save those that hear? Because Timothy's message was the message of godliness that comes from God. He urged and commanded people how to be godly. He showed them how they could be restored to life in which God was at the center by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. The false teachers at Ephesus were presenting other ways of salvation that always ended up with man at the center of everything. And those that embraced these other ways were made into children of hell like their teachers. Don't you see that in churches where false teachers, you can see that in churches where false teachers have taken over today. Man is always at the center. The people are lost because they do not know the true way of godliness. But those that followed Timothy's teaching, so long as he continued in the doctrine of true godliness, would be saved. In other words, if Timothy gives them the Word of God, if he gives them the gospel, then he will save them. They will be saved. Not that Timothy does the saving, Jesus does the saving. But he brings, as an instrument, the Word of God to them. And if he is to continue then in the Word. So don't get off center. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. I declare that to you as a minister of the gospel. But God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to bring that message to people. Will you go on resisting and rejecting when God has spoken? What do you hope to accomplish by clinging to your own way? You will accomplish nothing. Please stand and let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you have told us that the word is to be handled with authority by those who preach and minister the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help all of us, in as much as we have ministry to other people, that we would recognize the place that your word has, and that we would handle the word of God as the word of God, that we would both receive it as the word, and we would also speak it as the word of God, that we would handle it as the word of God. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and grace in doing so. Father, we pray that you would help us to be very diligent to continue in the word, to continue in godliness, and to be an example,
so that our ministry to other people will not be hindered. But we also pray that in following, that we would not make excuses about other people's conduct or their shortcomings, or look for things that will to discount what they're saying, because our whole desire ought to be to receive your word. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would be able to do that. Please forgive us, Lord, for hardening our hearts and for resisting your truth, for it is a very wicked thing that we do when we do that. And Father, it will bring us no good. We will not be saved. If we harden ourselves and resist your word, then we will not be saved. But when we, or if the word, if the message is distorted and it's twisted and compromised, then it will not be a message that saves. It will be a message that brings people into bondage and sin. So Lord, help us then. Help us in the church. We pray that you would raise up ministers all across our country that would preach the word of God without apology, that would preach the word of God with boldness and clarity, that would not cower and back away. Father, we pray that you would help us. We need courage and we need the strength that only your Spirit can give, for boldness is a gift from you. And we pray, Lord, that we would see who you are and your authority, that we might not cower in fear and unbelief. We pray that for every parent, for every mother and father, for every person that would speak to another person about the Lord. We ask you, O Lord, to please, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive now the blessing of our Lord. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.